Today was National Day of Prayer, so hopefully you prayed, but not just today. It's always kind of weird to me to do that because I think every day is a day of prayer, right? I mean, it's just, but, you know, it's good that our country recognizes that and sets that aside, huh? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you once again, Lord, for, we thank you for our nation and this country we have. And Lord, we pray that you'd continue to keep your hand on our leaders, Lord, as we think even of a National Day of Prayer, how, Lord, today we need to especially be praying for our leaders and holding them up and pray that you would work in their lives and guide and direct them, whether they're at a federal, state, or local level, Lord, that you would be having your way in their lives. And Lord, I pray that all of us wouldn't wait for the National Day of Prayer to pray, but it would be, as we said, every day. And Lord, as we look tonight at Moses and Pharaoh and things going on, Lord, some strange, some, Lord, some things just looking at it, thinking why, and God, yet, Lord, we see how gracious you are. Lord, how awesome you are, how patient you are. And so I pray that as we look at familiar places here tonight, that, Lord, it would become so real to us and we would have insight into you and your plan and what you're doing like no other time, Lord, and that we would know that, God, you have a plan for each one of us just as detailed as for Israel and just as detailed as what goes on in this chapter. So, Lord, open up our eyes, open up our hearts, God, and draw us close to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we left off, if you were here last week, we left off with Pharaoh going back to his palace. Kind of a, that's over with, right? And it's interesting as we read this, I mean, a lot of us are very familiar with what goes on in the plagues and all that happens, which then there's no element of surprise for us. But remember, once again, and I like to say it all the time, Pharaoh hasn't read all of this. So he's living through it. He's dealing with it and going through it. And neither is Moses. And neither is Aaron. And there's some pretty intense things, I believe, going on here, you know, behind the scenes that sometimes we forget. And the first and foremost is that God has a plan. And, you know, we say yes, but if we were in the midst of this, and maybe if we were one of the, even the people of Israel there at that time, would we be believing it? When things happen in our generation that seem a little chaotic and a little strange, we've had some very strange things happen, haven't we? Just currently, I think of, you know, some Mother Nature things that people like to talk about. And here's what I know, God's still in control, no matter what's going on, no matter what's happening. And even if I can't explain it, you know, here's the cool thing, it's not my position to defend God. And so once again, I think the children of Israel are a little freaky because when we look at what's happened so far, the Nile turning to blood, that affected them too. They weren't immune from that. And they're not going to be immune from a couple more things. It's going to be a while before they get immune from this stuff, which I think is on purpose. And God testing them and proving them and showing them. And then you might ask, which I think is kind of interesting, why save Israel? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why? Why, God? Why are you saving these guys? Because once these guys get out of Egypt, they blow it, don't they? Have you read the rest of Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy? You know, Leviticus. Well, most of us don't read Leviticus, but the others. But you read those, and they're not great people, are they? They're not really someone that you would go after. And yet God redeems them, and God saves them because He is God. You know, and that's something you and I need to keep in the forefront of our minds. He is God. He loves those people just like He loves us. He loves us. Why did He save us? And you can look in the mirror and ask yourself that at times, and it's okay, I think. And I don't think it's great to look in the mirror and go, of course I know why He saved me. That's not good. Then you need to check your heart. So, look, Pharaoh's kind of cruising right now. Oh, here's an interesting thing too. On the, when you think about the plagues and what goes on, I mean, we can say a lot of stuff. We'll talk about some of the gods and different things, but it's just fun to look at them and kind of, you can group them in sets of three, the first nine. And here's the interesting thing that God does that is a pattern. When he does the first one, Moses meets Pharaoh at the river three times out of the groups of three. The first group of three, the second group of three, and the third group of three. He meets him at the river, tells him what's going to happen. The second plague in that group, he lets him know what's going to happen. He just kind of announces it. The third one, it just happens. And that always startles me when the one just happens. There's no like dialogue with Pharaoh. There's no warning. There's no, you need to know this. It just, boom, and it's there. So this is the second one. He warned him. He met him at the Nile, warned him. And then verse 1 of chapter 8 says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" And once again, there's that command. Here's what God is saying. He wants his people free. And here's what I know. They're going to get redeemed. They're going to get saved. They're going to get out of there. And yeah, I've read the rest of it, but I know just because God says so. Let my people go. Now, here's a God that is really trying to work, I believe, in Pharaoh's heart and in the Egyptians. Here's their chance. They could repent. You know, and I think sometimes we forget that. Evil people can repent. I'm not saying they will. Well, maybe can is a little bit because it seems like their hearts are hard, but you know what I'm talking about. No one is beyond salvation. And I think you and I need to, at times, remember that. So I believe, again, God is just working in his heart, coming to him. He says, go to Pharaoh, tell him this. And then verse 2 is the warning, but if you will not let them go, behold, I will smite you, or I will smite all of your territory with frogs. Now, just think about that for a moment. It's kind of interesting in some of these plagues, especially to me, this one and the next one and the next one. Frogs, flies, and gnats, or lice, those aren't big things, are they? They're not grandiose things, they're little things. I know some frogs get big, but I don't think these were like giant frogs. But isn't it interesting that little things in large quantities can really mess you up? It's interesting, isn't it? And frogs. He says, I'm going to smite you with frogs. And I'm thinking, wow, what an interesting concept. And what he says, listen, verse 3, he says, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, onto your bed, into your houses, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. There's going to be frogs everywhere, right? This is what God says. I'm not just going to bring a few frogs. When I bring frogs, they're going to be coming from everywhere. And you kind of get the idea, like if you got up in the middle of the night to get a glass of water, you're going to go across the frogs. Oh. Now I have your attention, huh? None of you ever thought about that before, did you? You just kind of just read your Bibles like it's not really happening. If these frogs are everywhere, well, think about rolling over in bed. Ooh. Ooh. Sufficient, right? God says, man, there are going to be frogs everywhere. If you like frog legs. So God says, now think about, God says, let my people go or else. Do you believe him or not? You see, I think this gets down to our lives too. God says, you know, here's what's going to happen if you do this. Here's the consequences. And so often, we don't really believe him, do we? Because we go ahead and do what we think we should do. And then we get upset when there's consequences. Then we get all upset when there's frogs everywhere in our house. God says, if you do that, you're going to have a bunch of frogs. Or fill in the blank, right? It's interesting. I find it, you know, that God doesn't bring surprises. He doesn't do stuff. So he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. Oh, in verse 4, and the frog shall come upon you and on your people and on your servants. Now listen, God says, let my people go, or, and I don't know the distance between like 4 and 5. I don't know, you know, if there was a hesitation, if he took a breath, if he waited an hour, if he waited a day. But then verse 5 says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds and cause the frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. So it seems like he announced it. It seems like Pharaoh went, you really think I'm going to let them go? You think I'm afraid of a few little frogs? So God says, tell Aaron to go do it. And Aaron went and did it. There's that staff involved again. And then it says, so Aaron, verse 6, stretched out his hand and over the waters of Egypt, and frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. So you kind of get the idea. They're everywhere. And frogs are just like, and you know, it's interesting to me, the first plague and this plague are more of a nuisance, right, than real catastrophic things. And God's a good God. You see, he doesn't, quote, bring out the big guns right away. There's always a chance. And it's a little annoyance in your life, but you can get through. And shouldn't you and I learn to repent at the annoyance in our life rather than the catastrophic event? Rather than the thing that rocks our world and tears us apart and brings us down. So, listen, he does it. And then, like verse 7 cracks me up. It says, and then the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Oh, yay. That's what we needed, more frogs. I mean, you know, it's interesting that, once again, Satan can only imitate. You can only imitate what's going on. And how did they do it? I don't know. And I don't really care. You know, it's funny. Again, you read a bunch of commentaries and everybody's trying to figure out. And everybody's trying to figure out the frog thing too, by the way. People are trying to say, well, there was a bunch of frogs because the Nile turned red and it got funky and the frogs couldn't eat and they crawled out. And I'm thinking, come on, man, this is a miracle. This is God doing something. Because he stretched out his hands, the frogs came out, and then whatever they did whatever they did to bring out more frogs, but it's still kind of dumb, isn't it? If you have a problem, shouldn't your magician solve the problem rather than make it worse? Thanks, guys. Good job. Yet, isn't that what Satan does? He always makes us think he's on our side. And he makes us think this is going to be good for us somehow. And it's even more destructive. And it's even worse. It's just a total ploy of the enemy. But notice how quick it says in verse 8, then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord. Now it doesn't seem like there's much time this time, does it? Doesn't seem like Pharaoh goes, we could do just what you did. It's like he's going, dude, we have way too many frogs. Maybe he doesn't like frogs in his bed or something, you know. But instantly to me, it seems like he calls for he calls for Moses and Aaron and tells them, entreat the Lord, pray for me that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. He's a little freaked out. And these are just frogs. And he's saying, let's get this taken care of, man. You guys pray for me and get this done. And I love Moses, man. It's like Moses right now is in that place in ministry where he's going, yes, this is why I went into ministry. This is why I'm doing it. You know, kind of Pharaoh's asking him to pray for him. Not so much that he has power over him, but he's just going, yes, I can represent God, right? Isn't it wonderful when God uses you to represent him to somebody? Who we are, we're just flesh and blood and we're just people, and somehow God uses you to either communicate his truth or to be an example or be that thing. And I think right now, like Moses is going, yes. And so listen, I love what he does, man. He's kind of on that thing where he, you know, is over the top. So he says in verse 9, Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants, and for your people to destroy the frogs from you and your houses that they may remain in the river only. So here's what he says. Don't you love this? Here's what Moses says. You want me to pray for you? Okay, I will pray for you. Name the time. Do you hear what he's doing? He's going, my God's so great, even you can name the time and we'll do it in that timetable. That's why, you know, when all the people go, well, these are kind of natural things and, you know, he's just taking advantage of them or whatever. How can they be natural when the timing is right when God says the timing is, right when he says it's going to happen? Yeah, God uses some natural things like frogs to freak them out. But it's a supernatural occurrence of frogs. And he says, hey, Pharaoh, you want me to pray for you? You name the time, name the place, I'll get rid of the frogs. Don't you love that? Do you ever have that kind of boldness? It's scary when you have that kind of boldness, right? It's scary because what if the person calls you out? What if they say, okay, tomorrow? Seriously, can we have a week? Scary when you make a bold statement for God. So here's what I think. You better know it's God, right? At those points. Name the time. Name the time, Pharaoh. Now, it is interesting. I said it already. Pharaoh, verse 10, so he said, tomorrow. Do you think that's kind of strange? Do you ever look at that and go, that's a little weird? I'll tell you what. If I had frogs in my bed, here's what I would say, right now, dude, now, say the prayer, get them out of here, I'm sick of these frogs. Don't you find it interesting, but isn't that what a lot of us do, even when God busts us, so to speak, in sin? We want to play with it just a little longer, and we want to pet it, we want to tell it goodbye. Isn't that true? How about tomorrow? I was kind of enjoying the frogs, and they're not great, but, you know, it's... So I just find it strange that he says tomorrow, and then I love it, and then Moses said to Pharaoh in the middle of that verse, let it be according to your word that you may know, listen to this, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. So listen to the whole idea of frogs and who the frogs are. They had a goddess. Strange name, Heket, I think is how you pronounce it. She was in the form of a woman with a frog's head. That was one of their goddesses. It'd be a strange goddess, wouldn't it? And she was the goddess of fertility. And maybe God is letting them know something as he's dealing with these frogs, that he is the ruler over everything. And she was the one that was there for the women and assisted them in childbirth and all of that, supposedly, according to them. But yet, God is in control of these frogs and brings it to the point where they want to get rid of the frogs. As a matter of fact, at that time, it was illegal to kill frogs because you might be killing a god. It's weird when countries get into those kind of things, but they were considered sacred. So listen, he says, okay, tomorrow we'll get these gods, we'll get rid of them, we'll make them go away so that you will know that there is no one like the Lord God. You may have this goddess of fertility, but she can't hold a candle to my God. And you know, you and I should stand up to people that way, shouldn't we? Shouldn't we tell people, hey, you may have this God, but man, my God, my God will make your God seem like just a frog in your bed or something, you know, just an annoyance. And he says, you need to know that there's, you know, that my God. And then verse 11, and the frog shall depart from you and from your houses and from your servants and from your people, and they will remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the frogs died out of the houses and out of the courtyards and out of the fields. Now here was the bad part, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. I bet. Man, can you imagine heaps of rotting frogs? Have you ever had a rotting reptile? They stink weird. They smell weird. Go home and catch a frog, and they smell bad. And you have, now you got huge piles of rotting frogs around your country, and That would make you think twice about that goddess, huh? Make you think twice about worshiping that. And the whole land is smelly and funky, and it seems like someone has some fresh air, though. Seems like Pharaoh's got a little bit of fresh air. Because the minute things seem okay, just like a lot of us, the minute it seems okay, look what he does. This is a, you know, verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. Pharaoh goes, oh, you're so not going. Not today. You're not doing it. So check out this next part. Listen, verse 16, then the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod. You know there's no dialogue with Pharaoh? They're not going to him this time. And I don't know, again, how long the time span was between the stinking frogs and this next one. But there's a, you know, some bit of a space. And he says, now just go, Moses, go to Aaron, go to your brother, tell him, stretch out your rod, strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now here's what's going on. He says, you go out, you just strike the ground, and that ground, that dust, is going to turn into insects. And, you know, we'll use that term, whether it's lice or, you know, there's a whole bunch of things people wrote down. It could have been gnats, fleas, lice, maggots, midges, sandflies, or mosquitoes. The Hebrew word's not real clear. And then again, people get all uptight, and I go, I don't care, man. I think it was nasty, gnarly, little chomping bugs, you know. I think the worst thing personally would have been chiggers. If I were God, would have been chiggers, just to get on them. And but I'm not God. So what were they? I don't know. We'll use lice, but most people say it was either probably lice or mosquitoes is the most likely, just because of how they're on man and beast, and how they're affecting both. And who knows? But it was some kind of something like that. You know, being infested with lice and climbing in your ears and eating your brain and doing that stuff would be rather annoying. Once again, they're small things in large quantities. So here's what he says, go strike the ground and watch the ground, just the dust turn into it. Because again, people are trying to figure out why were there so many, and then they go into these explanations. Because I guess in that part of the world, there are times where you get big swarms of things. So listen, this wasn't natural. This is very supernatural. He says it was like the dust. And so he did, Aaron, verse 17, and they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with the rod and struck the dust, or struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast, and all the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. So listen, it's pretty heavy now, right? Now, you just got rid of the frogs, now you got these things just eating on you, and you're itching and going nuts and going crazy, and you know all the animals are itching. And then what do the magicians do? Once again, I'm thinking, why would you try even to duplicate this? But look at it, it says in verse 18, now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice. I'm thinking, ay, ay, ay. I think God had them stop to just, you know, bring a little bit of relief on them. It's kind of like he's looking at these guys and going, you guys are nuts. What's the matter with you? I do this and you just make it worse. Or do you think God only let Satan go so far? Don't ever forget that. God is in control. They can duplicate some, but there comes a point where God says, you're done. You're done. I'm taking over, and I'm going to be in control. So the magicians are working, and you can kind of see them. Man, we can't get any more lice or gnats or whatever they are. We can't get them. But listen, they couldn't do it, but there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. Now, it's interesting that they're beginning to recognize something, isn't it? The magicians are now admitting, contrary to all the expert critics in our generation, here's something to keep in mind. if the eyewitnesses that were there say this is the finger of God, he's working miracles, I'm going to take their word for it rather than the critics of today trying to explain away what God is doing. These guys, listen, they're not believers, and they don't even use the word Yahweh. They use the word that we know as Elohim. In other words, this is just a common name for a God. Here's what they're basically saying. This is the finger of God's. In other words, they're saying whatever's going on is supernatural, and we can't do anything. We can't do anything like it, and we can't do anything about it. So they're letting Pharaoh know this is serious now. The other couple things, they were kind of annoyances. Now it's getting kind of serious. You got a bunch of red bumps going on. You're itching like crazy. You can't get rid of these things. None of your animals can get rid of them. They're going, man, it has just stepped up a whole different level. Kind of interesting, isn't it? This is the finger of God, or finger of gods. And listen, here's Pharaoh, man. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord said. We have to remember that the Lord warned Moses this was going to happen. Didn't he? You're going to go, and Pharaoh's heart's going to get hard. He let him know right up front. He let him know this is what's going to go down. So it shouldn't be surprising to anybody. And Pharaoh's just getting harder and harder and harder because he's resisting what God is showing him. God is doing a work and he's resisting it. It should be softening his heart, shouldn't it? I think it's working in Moses and Aaron a little bit. I think it's probably working in those Israelites who were pretty ticked off a while back. But you have to remember something. The Israelites got the river. The Israelites got the frogs. And the Israelites got the bugs, whatever these insects are. And maybe they're going, you know what? We hate Moses too. Moses is probably the most unpopular man in that region ever. Right? I mean, wouldn't you be? Seriously. If I had some way to make bugs climb all over you right now, and I told you, we're just gonna have a few bugs for a little while, because we're trying to get set free, okay? Would you guys love me? Yeah, you say yeah. No, you wouldn't. Come on, man. If they're climbing all over you and you're itching like crazy, you'd be going, what's the matter with that guy? And we're not free yet? No, we just got bugs eating us and we had those stinking frogs. This is horrible. Life is horrible. And I think they're a little upset. Tell the next one. Now listen, he says in verse 20, now this is the second set of three, or the beginning of the second set of three. What happens at the beginning? They meet at the river. So look what it says. And the Lord said to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh as he comes to the water. Then say to him, so get up. God knows exactly where Pharaoh's at. Have you figured that out? No, tells him right where to go. He's going to go to the river. I know where he goes. I know what he's doing. Go down to the river. And people are, again, why did he go to the river? I don't know, and I don't really care. Here's what I know. God knows where he's at. It wasn't that Moses knew something because of observation. It was because God says he's going to go to the river. You go meet him at the river and stand before him and then say to him, thus says the Lord, remember that's Yahweh, let my people go that they may serve me. Oh, by the way, those gods that were there, the lice or the gnats or whatever they were, that was probably from the god Set, if you're keeping track. Or maybe even the god Geb, which was kind of like the god of the earth or the god of dust or desert or whatever. So again, God defeated that god. So then now he says, let my people go that they may serve me. Once again, God says, let my people go. Hey, Mo, or I'm sorry, hey, Pharaoh, let my people go. Wow. God really loves those Israelites, don't he? They're my people. You need to let them go. They're supposed to be serving me, not slaves to you. So you let my people go. I think God's getting a little stern. You need to do it. And then he tells him, listen, he says, or else, verse 21, here's the or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you and on your servants and on your people and into your houses, The houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground on which they stand. So you get the idea, there's like a whole bunch of flies. Or, as some want to say, again, maybe they were, you know, just swarms of different insects, because the word there in the original is just swarms. The translators have added flies, so it could have been, and some people say they were kind of a, like a beetle thing or something, and again, I don't think it's real important. Here's what I know. Even if it was just the common house fly, some people go, that's not a big deal. Seriously? How many of you enjoy flies in your house? How many of you even tolerate like 15 at a time? Yeah. We have those fly swatters, right? Some of you use weapons. Can you imagine like a room filling up with flies? He says they're going to be all over, and he says you're going to be stepping on them. There's a crunch thing going again. All that stuff going on, man, they're going to be everywhere. Now, they did worship a beetle. They even made a bunch of little beetle amulets that they would even bury with some of their kings and stuff. And maybe it was kind of like that. But nonetheless, this thing, he says, it's going to be everywhere and even on the ground. And then verse 22, he says, and in that day, here's what you need to know, Pharaoh, in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. Now we're gonna get serious, Pharaoh. You know, I've tried to be kind, I've tried to be gentle, I've tried to guide you. I think the Lord does that in our lives, doesn't he? He tries to guide us and do those things. And some of us, we need a little bit stronger hand to get us where God wants us than just that guidance. And so God's saying, okay, we're going to get a little tougher now. Once again, something small, but in great quantities. And you need to know something. Now, my people, they're going to be protected. How cool is that, Christian? When you think about what God does in the world and you belong to Him, don't ever forget. Don't ever forget. And I'm not saying that we're immune from every bad thing that happens. But our God is in control. And again, He knows exactly where we're at. He knew exactly where those Israelites were at. And I'm going to separate now. I'm going to separate the world from my people. And we're going to draw a line. Wow, I think that's incredible. And so this is what's going to happen. Let my people go, or else, Pharaoh. Verse 23, and I will make a difference between my people and your people. Pharaoh, tomorrow this sign shall be. So what are you going to do, man? You got a whole day to think about it, right? And I'm going to make a difference between my people and your people, and now we're really going to have a showdown, because you want this to go that far. We're going to begin that separation, and here's what's going to happen as we read on. That separation, so to speak, gets wider and wider and wider and more distinct until Pharaoh pays the ultimate price. So what are you going to do? What do you do when God just speaks to your heart and says, hey, you need to stop doing this, or you need to go in this direction or whatever, and we don't do it? So tomorrow that's going to happen. How cool is it that God gave him like 24 hours? Think about it, Pharaoh. Now, here's what I know. He could repent, couldn't he? And he could say, okay, go, Israel. Just go. Just get out of here. And do you ever ask yourself what would have happened if Pharaoh would have done that? I ask myself questions like that all the time. When I read my Bible and think of things, what would have happened if all of Israel would have accepted Jesus when he walked the earth? We wouldn't be here. What would happen if he would have right then gone, okay, that's it, just go. I'm not sure Israel's life would have changed, but here's what I think. I think Egypt's life would have changed. And the people of that heritage, I think things would have been different. So he says, listen, here's what's going to happen. And then verse 24, and the Lord did so. Obviously, Pharaoh didn't cave, so to speak. Thick swarms of flies came into the houses of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, into all the land of Egypt, and the land was corrupted because of the swarms of flies. Now you got flies everywhere, you know, and again, on everything, and, you know, whether no matter what kind it was, and some say they even had some biting flies that are gnawing on you after the gnats gnawed on you, and after the, you know, frogs you stepped on and squished. You got a hard life. And now you got flies everywhere, and they had, you know, different names that they thought would be different representations. They had the one Kippur, who was the god of resurrection, and he was depicted as a beetle. And most people think that's the god that God is saying, I'm greater than he is. So listen, the flies are everywhere, and then it says, verse 25, then Pharaoh called Moses and Aaron and said, go sacrifice to your God. He's saying, okay, listen how quick he gave up. Go sacrifice to your God, but what does he say? In the land. Don't leave Egypt. Hey, Christian, you ever compromise? Man, here's a big chance for compromise, right? What did God tell Pharaoh? Take my people away from the land and go on a journey and worship me. What does Pharaoh say? You can worship, but stay in the land. Would that be tough or what? I mean, come on, you've been going through this for a while. And again, for us, it's not a big deal. We're just reading it and looking at it. But think if you're living through this and you've lived through all this stuff. And now you have an opportunity for it to stop. All you have to do is worship God in Egypt. Do you compromise? You say, okay, I think, you know what, I have to be honest, I think a lot of us, myself included, compromise for a lot less. This is pretty heavy. I think it's pretty heavy and it's a pretty big test for Moses. All you have to do, it's kind of like that test with the, you know, the three friends of Daniel, remember? All you got to do is bow down. It's all you got to do. And you know, a lot of us can say, I'm bowing down on the outside, but not on the inside. And I'll keep worshiping, and I love my God, but, you know, for the sake of many. Moses could have said the same thing, man. For the sake of many, I'll do this. So he says, stay in the land. Now, you got to admire Moses, man. Moses sticks to it. Verse 26, and Moses said, it is not right to do so. Now listen, I think he's knowing it's not right because God told them to go on a journey. God told them to go someplace to worship. But he also gives them a very reasonable explanation. And I don't think it's compromise, and I don't think he's given in. He gives them a reasonable explanation why they shouldn't do it there. It's not right to do so, for we would be sacrificing the abomination to the Egyptians, or of the Egyptians, to the Lord our God, if we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then will they not stone us? Listen, here's what he's saying. If we do what you're saying, the people are not going to understand what we're doing. Listen, cattle represented, cows and bulls and stuff represented deities to Egyptians. It's just like in India today, cows are sacred. You don't go jump on a cow and ride it in India. Probably be the last cow you ever rode. You don't go shooting a cow in India. You don't do those things because they're sacred to them. And here's what he's saying, we can't do that. Number one, it's not right for us to worship here. Number two, it's not right for us to be an abomination to the Egyptians. And if we do, we're going to cause a riot. We're going to cause an upheaval. So no, Pharaoh, we won't do it. I kind of like the idea that he stood up to Pharaoh. Here's what he's saying. You're still going to have a lot of flies in your life, bro. Because we're not doing that. We're not compromising. We're not going that direction. So, he says, that ain't going to happen. And verse 27, he says, here's what goes on. We'll go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he will command us. So Pharaoh said, I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me. Now, once again, man, just please pray for me. Please pray for me, man. I hate flies. I hate flies and I hate frogs. Gnats I could deal with. frogs and flies, man, are driving me nuts. Intercede for me. So once again, he's asking her to pray. Then Moses said, indeed, I am going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore, not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. He says, okay, man, I'm going to go pray for you. And he said, now, Moses sets a time, right? I'm going to go take care of this tomorrow. You're going to live one more day with flies, and then I'm going to go take care of this tomorrow. But he says, Pharaoh, don't you be deceitful to me. Don't you go back on your word. Do you think Moses knows something? You think Moses knows this ain't really going to happen? Once again, he's not read ahead, but do you think he knows anyway? I think he's kind of got it in his heart, man. This guy didn't sound too sold out about letting us go. And listen, he says, so don't do that. Verse 30, so Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, from his people, and not one remained. Now think about that. Think about, wouldn't that get your attention if, you know, number one, all of a sudden there's flies everywhere, and then all of a sudden they're all gone. That would be a pretty incredible God. That would sure be better than your God fly, or as Scripture often calls Satan, Beelzebub, Lord of the Flies. Who is really Lord of the Flies? God. They do what God says. They go where God says. So now, listen, I just think that's incredible. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time, and also neither would let the people go. Oh, Pharaoh. Come on. How long do we have to go? I know, we've read. There's still some more plagues, Pat. There's still some more stuff that has to go down. God has to... Did it really have to go this way? I personally don't think so. Once again, I don't think it would have changed the outcome of where Israel ended up and what happened in Israel's life, but I think it would have radically changed what happened in Egypt. Think about that. And then think about that for your own life. Because you and I believe you and I miss a lot of great opportunities to do things the easy way with the Lord. And we start doing things and God gently tries to get our attention. And I'm including myself in this. And we just don't listen. Or we make a promise. Have you ever done this, even as a Christian? You ever made a promise? God, you get me out of this and I will fill in the blank. You ever done that as a Christian? And the minute you got out, you went, oh, I'm so not doing that. A lot of us have, huh, if we're honest. Or we shoot up a quick little prayer and we get out of whatever and we forget about the prayer. Let's think about that as we think about Moses, and let's think about that as we come to his table tonight. Maybe we need to do some repenting. Maybe we need to do some cleansing of our hearts and being real open and honest with the Lord. I'm not sure you need to make any promises because you may not keep them. But maybe you need to really look inside and say, God, I haven't been real with you. In a while, or maybe today, or maybe this year. And maybe there's a lot more Pharaoh in us than any of us really want to admit. And a lot more Egypt in us. So let's take that time to be serious before him and let him do a work. Because here's what I know. The only way that's going to change in our lives is by being honest and open with the Lord, letting him know, and letting him change us on the inside and let it come from the inside out. And then it will be powerful and effective and real. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity tonight to study your word and just to look at these things and be reminded, Lord, of your power. And God, in spite of what others may say, and Lord, these different things representing different gods and you taking control and you really, Lord, asserting your authority in the midst of this situation. I pray for all of us as we come to your table that tonight we would realize and recognize your greatness. And Lord, this wouldn't be just a religious time or a ritualistic time. This would be a time, God, that is an act of worship on our behalf. And we would recognize that this God we're reading about in Exodus, this is the same God who guides and directs our lives. This God we're reading in Exodus is the same God who so loved the world that He sent His only Son, that whosoever believes on Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. How good is that? So Lord, here we are, coming tonight to humbly worship at your table, to recognize the greatness of our salvation. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.